One of the great hymns which we sing is the one just completed, He Loved Me, ask a series of questions about why did Jesus do certain things, and then the answer was, He loves me. And indeed that is so. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Great song indeed. Good to have you present. Congratulations, of course, to Chris and Angie on being married for a dozen years. The thing that's redeeming about their marriage and others that last this long is the fact that most marriages don't last a decade today. The divorce rate is very high, so we congratulate them on their anniversary. Good to have you present in the service of the Lord today. I want to speak to you for a while today on the five calls of God. You may or may not know this, but during your life you receive five calls, and they're all from God. I want to say that you are passive in regard to all of them except one, and that's the most important one, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. God does call you. You know, we talk about calls, and we say Paul was called on the Damascus Road, and he was called by the Lord and then later obeyed the gospel in the city of Damascus, as we studied in our class this morning. But I want to study about it, and the first call I want to talk about is the call of birth itself. You are called by God in birth because God fixed the plan whereby people are born into the world back in Genesis. You remember in Genesis 2:7, it is said that God formed Adam, or formed man, from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I believe the breath of life here is more than just physical life. Animals have physical life. I believe that God infused into man, into Adam and to us, that immortal spirit which lives beyond the confines of the grave. And so when God made man, He performed a miracle. And miracles were provisional, but the law is permanent. But right after He made Adam and Eve, He gave what is known as the law of procreation. And now all babies born in the world come through this process. There's a male factor and a female factor in it. The seed must be sown. There must be a conception. There must be a blood contact. And then there is what we call the delivery of the baby. And all come into the world by God's law. Therefore, this is a call of God, because it's impossible for a child to come into the world any other way except through the call of God or God's plan. So that is call number one. I was watching television the other day, and a lady, through a commentator, said that she could rear her children, have children and rear children without a man. She said, "I just live alone. I don't need a man." Well, she's mistaken about that. Now, she may rear her children without living with a man, but there's no way she can have a baby without a man. I challenge any woman to have a baby without a male factor, because that's the law of procreation. And when God gave that, man's never changed it. He may tamper with it, and he may play with it, and he may abuse it. And indeed, it has been abused. But you still have to have the male and female factor in order to have a birth. So this is a call of God. And so after He had made Adam through a miracle, He gave this law. And so we say that miracles were provisional, but the law is permanent. And that's true, by the way, in the New Testament as well. God, in starting the church, performed miracles. It had many miracles in the church. But when the law was completed, the Bible was completed, the perfect law of liberty, miracles gave way to law. And now we have the law, the gospel, in the Bible. And so if you can understand how that God doesn't continue to make babies by a miracle but by law, maybe you can understand why miracles have ceased, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, which is the Bible, the complete revelation of God, that which is in part shall be done away. And there he's talking about these miraculous things which took place during the early days of the church. So if we can understand Adam and Eve and the fact that babies come into the world by law now, we can understand that the law is permanent, but the miracles were provisional. Okay? Call number two. When a child is born into the world, he grows to what we commonly call the age of accountability. A little baby is innocent in the eyes of God. Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." A child is not amenable to the law of God, and should they die, they're going to go to heaven. Not because they've been baptized, not because they've been born again, but because they're innocent. They're safe. They don't need to obey the gospel. But there comes a time in one's life when he reaches that age of what we call accountability. In Romans 7, verse 9, Paul made a statement which I think enhances this. He said, "I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, that's a rather strange statement, but it is a prolific one. Paul, what do you mean you were alive without the law once? Well, he was innocent. The very thing that I just mentioned. He wasn't amenable to the law of God. But he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Died physically? Not hardly. He was still living. But he was died in being separated by sin from God, which meant he reached the age of accountability when he was amenable to the law of God, and therefore he needed the gospel. And so he said he died spiritually in the sense he was separated from God. And therefore, he did reach that time when he needed the second call, which I want to talk about, is the call of the gospel. Now, the call of the gospel is for all responsible people. Call number one is the call of birth. Call number two is the call of the gospel, or the call of Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, when Jesus said come, the understood subject is you come, and that includes all responsible people. And so the call goes out from God, inviting all people to follow Jesus and to become Christians. Now, in this call, you are active and not passive. In the first call, you're passive because you had nothing to do with your birth. That came through the law of procreation and your father and mother. You didn't ask to be born or ask not to be born. You were born, right? So you were wholly passive in regard to this. You had nothing to do with it. But in this second call, you do have something to do with it. You make up your mind, and I would say this is probably the most important call of all as far as our salvation is concerned. It's the call of the gospel. It's the call of Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Someone says, "Well, now, we didn't have anything to do with the first call. We were born. Now, the second call, do we have to obey that call?" Not necessarily. It's voluntary. You either accept it or you reject it. Someone says, "Well, do most people accept the call?" No, most have rejected it. But it's still given to them. Jesus tells them to come. The spirit of the bride say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely, as we're taught in the book of Revelation. And so we're invited to come, but we don't have to come. You don't have to come. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to become a Christian. You can remain a sinner all your life. Now, you'll pay the consequences for it, but you don't have to. This is the second call of God. The first one is call of birth. You had nothing to do with that. You have something to do with this call. You either will come to Jesus or you will not come. Jesus begs you to come. He pleads. The spirit and the bride say, "Come." And God wants you to come. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to come. But you don't have to come. And many people turn him down. But we're going to study what's going to happen to them in just a moment, because there's some more calls coming after this one. We've only studied two of them. There's five of them. And we're only on the second one. And you either have come to the Lord as a responsible person or you have refused to come. Now, I don't know what your excuse is, but you have no reason. You may have some excuses for not being baptized. You may have some excuses for not coming to the Lord. You have no reasons because God eliminated those. You have a lot of excuses, and I've heard about all of them, I think, and I could give them to you, and I have. But, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that is the call that goes out from Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Laden with what? Laden with sin. Sin is the hardest burden you can bear. Now, you've borne a lot of burdens, but you can't bear any burden that's harder than sin. And that's what he's talking about. And he said, I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, you're going to have some responsibilities as a Christian, but it's nothing compared to being a sinner. Nothing compared to the burden of sin. And so Jesus invites you to come. People of the television audience, you're invited to come too, you see. And the people who watch this program are invited to come. You may not come, but you're invited to come. But we're going to study in a minute the consequences of not coming. And that's catastrophic. I'm going to show you in the Bible. So the Lord has invited us to come, and it is in the gospel, Romans 1:16. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is good news, and that's where the call is. It's in the gospel. And it has facts, it has commands, it has promises. The facts are the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The commands are faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And the promises are the remission of sins and the hope of everlasting life. So you believe the facts, you obey the commands, and enjoy the promises. Some have, some have not. What have you done with the call of Jesus? With outstretched arms, he begs you to come. He wants you saved. God wants all people to go to heaven. Someone says, but all people won't go to heaven. That is correct. The Bible even teaches that. But it's not because they couldn't go. It's because they don't want to go. I heard a preacher, we had him here, Ed Harrell, one time said, I believe from this pulpit, he said, the only reason people don't go to heaven is they don't want to go. Now, that's sort of a broad statement, but it's the truth. They just don't want to go. If you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven. It's up to you. But this call involves activity. You're not passive about this. You were passive about your birth. You didn't have anything to do with that, did you? You were born into the world. But you have something to do with this second call. And it is the call of God. And it's in the gospel. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite texts. God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, isn't that beautiful? God did what? He commended his love for us. We sang the song about love. Because Jesus loved me. That's right. And God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who was sinners? All responsible people sin. We're all sinners. Before we become Christians, we can obey the gospel and get rid of those sins. And that's what the verse means there. That's why it's a great verse. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, this is the call of the gospel. What's the third call? Number three, the call of death. Someone says, well, I don't want that call of death. Well, you may not want it, but you're going to get it, just like a call of birth. You didn't have anything to do with your birth, and you're not going to have anything to do directly with your death. Or you may prolong your life through good health habits and things of that kind, but you're still going to die. You're still going to die. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. That's the call of God. Someone says, is there any way that I can get around this call? Not a way in the world you can escape it. Someone says that there's only two things that are real sure in this life. One is death and the other is taxes. And I know death is sure and taxes are pretty sure too because they collect a lot of them. And so this is a call. Now, what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is you didn't have anything to do with your birth and you're not going to have anything to do with your death directly except you might prolong your life. You're going to die. We're all going to die. If a man stood up and told me he wasn't going to die, I'd think he'd about half crazy. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Corinthians, our text for today, which is the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul discusses this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Of course, he's talking about people who had accepted the gospel call and people who were Christians. And he says, we know that if this old this body's called a tabernacle. And the reason it's called a tabernacle is it's going to be folded up one of these days and it's going to be gone. He called it a tabernacle. He says, we have a building of God. What is that? That's an immortal soul. That's that immortal soul God gave you. I told you that God infused into Adam an immortal spirit. An immortal soul back in the beginning. And he says, we have, and not made with hands. It's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And that's what we look forward to, you see. And therefore, the third call is the call of death. But Paul here, in a wonderful way, gives us hope and says we'll be clothed from above. And this mortal shall put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15. And then shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, death isn't good. We don't look forward to it, but it's going to be swallowed up. Someone says, how is it swallowed up? Well, in the victory of resurrection. That's right, the victory of resurrection. And that brings us, ladies and gentlemen, to our next call, which is the call of the resurrection. And you're really not going to have anything to do with this. There's only one call that you have something to do with, and that's the call of the gospel. You don't have anything to do with your birth. You don't have anything to do with your death, because you're going to die, whether you want to die or not. And you're going to be raised, whether you want to be raised or not. That's a call of God. Do you know what Jesus said about this in John 5:28? He said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in their graves, now that's people who have died, of course, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. The ones who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and the ones who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Brother, that's a universal call of all people being raised from the dead. Someone said, well, preacher, if I don't live right and don't go to church and don't obey the gospel, I'd rather not be raised and have to meet the Lord. Uh-huh. You'd rather not meet him? I want to tell you, brother or sister or friend, there's no way you're going to escape the resurrection. You're not any more going to escape the resurrection than you could escape your birth. You don't have anything to do with it. The only thing you have something to do with is that second call of the gospel. Now, what have you done with that? And all of these other calls from now on are predicated on how you handle that second call. Isn't that simple? It's wonderful. Five calls. The call of birth. The call of the gospel. The call of Jesus. The call of death. And the call of the resurrection. Did you notice in this text I gave you from John 5 that all are going to be raised? Someone says, well, I thought only good people would be raised. No, you're wrong about that. He says, they're going to come forth, the ones who have done good at the resurrection of life, and the ones who have done evil in the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. In other words, they're lost. You need to think about that. You need to think about it seriously, especially how you deal with that second call, the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told by the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, that the Lord is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. So the Lord's going to be revealed from heaven to do what? Well, he's going to take vengeance upon the ones that don't obey the gospel. I told you that was a second call, is the call of the gospel. And you better deal with it as you should. Because if you don't obey the gospel, he's going to take vengeance on you. Someone says, can I do anything about that? Not a thing in the world. You're helpless and hapless and hopeless in regard to it because it's going to happen to you, whether you want it to happen or not. Now, you have something to do with that second call, but not with this one. You're going to be raised from the dead. This is the call of the resurrection. And we're told what's going to happen to people who refuse that second call. The last call that I want to talk about, call number 5, is the call of judgment itself. Here in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10 it says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, I believe the seat of Christ means the seat of authority that will be judged by Jesus at the final consummation of time. We're going to stand in his august presence, and we're going to give an account. Now, this is the call of judgment. Someone says, preacher, is there any way that I can escape that judgment you're talking about? Not a way in the world. Someone says, well, I don't believe that, though. Well, that's your business, but I want to tell you, it's in the Word of God. You better believe it. You better believe it just like you believed you were born and you're going to die. you're going to meet the Lord in judgment because you're going to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And one of the things I notice about it is there's such a thing as good deeds and bad deeds. I know a lot of people will tell you there's no such thing as good and bad. But the Bible says there is. There's a difference between good and evil and good and bad. And he says we're going to give an account for our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian is never going to sin and everything he does is good. That's not what he's talking about. But he's going to talk about that child of God who is good in that he asks God for forgiveness. And in that sense, his deeds are good. It doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that a Christian is going to go to heaven on sinless perfection. But the good deeds which he performed, a part of which is asking God to forgive him. Or forgive her, as it may be. And therefore, we're going to give an account to God on the day of judgment whether our deeds be good or bad. And in Matthew 7, verse 21, many in that day will say unto me, in that day, by the way, is this judgment day. That's that last call, call number five. Many in that day, that is the judgment day, will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's sad, isn't it? Someone says, well, those people didn't want to meet the Lord in judgment. No, but they did. And some of the things they did were not according to Scripture. You know, the word iniquity is an interesting word. It simply means not according to law or not according to the Word of God. That's what iniquity means. And sinners, the alien sinner, they violate the law of God all the time. And we as Christians can violate the law of God, iniquity, by bringing in innovations and encroachments into the church and doing things for which we have no authority. And we're going to have to answer for that. If we practice something within the confines of the church for which there's not a vestige of authority, that's iniquity. And so it takes more than just saying, Lord, Lord, to go to heaven, according to Jesus. And a lot of folks do that. I read a statement the other day that the only religion that some folks have is to dictate to the Lord about how they want to be saved. And I thought, that's so true. Believe it or not, there are people who tell the Lord how they want to be saved. They don't listen to the Lord. They want to be saved, all right, but they tell the Lord how they want to be saved. That won't work. You may think it'll work, but it won't work on the day of judgment. Iniquity takes care of that. You see, he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. In other words, you never were saved in the first place because you practiced iniquity. So we have the five calls, the call to life, the call of the gospel, the call of death, the call of the resurrection, and the call of judgment. And the thing that impresses me about all of these calls is there's only one in which I'm active. And that's call number two, the gospel. The rest of them, I don't have anything to do. I'm going to meet them whether I want to or not. Starting with my birth, with my death, with the resurrection, and with the judgment. I don't have anything to do with those. I can't stop them. They're all in the hands of God. But I can do something about number two. And what happens to you in the judgment and in the resurrection depends on what you do with number two, the gospel. Jesus says, come unto me, all you. Will you come to Jesus? Or do you say, no, Lord, I've got 1,000 excuses here. There's hypocrites in the church, or I'm not good enough, or I know so-and-so, and he's not what he should be, and I'm not going to obey the gospel. It won't work. It's been tried by other people. No one has ever denied that there are some hypocrites in the church. Even Peter practiced hypocrisy one time in Galatians 2, and yet he repented of it, and he was a great preacher in the church. Peter was, but he was a hypocrite one time. I can prove that by the Bible. And therefore, that's not going to excuse somebody for not obeying the gospel. That's not going to excuse somebody for not being baptized into Christ and accepting the second call, which is the call of the gospel. And as I told you, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he's talking to all responsible people. But it's up to you as to whether you come. He doesn't coerce you. We often say, conversion is not coercion. God could have forced us to be Christians, but he chose not to. He chose to give us that volition or that ability to come or not to come. And some people just choose not to come. Others say, yes, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to come to the Lord. Paul said that. And on the Damascus Road, after the Lord talked to him, he was told to go into the city and he'd be told what to do. And Ananias told him, and he immediately obeyed. He didn't turn down the call. Immediately he was baptized, and as we studied in a class this morning, immediately he started preaching the old Jerusalem gospel to other people, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. I hope today that if you're here and you haven't received that second call, obeyed that second call, you will. Because the rest of these calls, you're going to meet them whether you want to or not. I want to close with a statement made by Benjamin Franklin years ago. I believe he's the one that made this, one of the men of the past ages. He said, what is the most serious thought that you've ever had in your life? Now, just be honest, what's the most serious thought you've ever encountered? He says, the most serious thought I've had is that one of these days I'm going to stand in the presence of my God and give an account for my life. I don't believe you can top that. Can you? You're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your life. That's important. I hope if you're here, you'll come and obey the gospel. Shall we stand at this time and sing our invitation song?